I've been looking forward to being with you folks. It's great to be here. I've always appreciated Brother Kyle and his family, and they've just been a blessing to me over the years. I tell people I was blessed and fortunate to have several folks that worked alongside of me in some of the churches I pastored. Kyle was one of those men that I just always knew God had his hand on and was working in his life, and I appreciate him and Amy, he and Amy, and I appreciate their family so much. And I know that you love them and you appreciate them, and it's just great to be here. I want to just say a word about tonight. I encourage you to come tonight. I want to deal with a subject tonight that I think hinders most Christians from being all God wants you to be, and many times hinders churches. But this morning, and normally when I go into a church, I'll tell a joke or two and try to relax everybody as to who I am, but I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God, and for about 3 weeks now, the Lord has just really impressed upon me to bring a message on a subject. Normally, I'll take a passage, and I'll deal with that passage, and that'll pretty much be it. But not so today. I don't know who's here. I don't know what your needs are. But I know that if a church has revival, that church has to come to grips with the reality of a place called hell. And I know that if there are people that are lost, they need to come to grips with the reality that there is a place called hell. So I will read from several verses today or passages today, and I know that you've done a study on Revelation, but I want to begin in chapter 20, and I'll read there in just a few moments, beginning in verse 11. But I want you to think about something for a moment. I know the gentleman I'm talking about, not well, but I know him. He has had a long life. He's made a lot of money. He's had all the things that life could afford. He has owned multiple houses, the nicest of cars. But not too long ago, he lost a loved one very close to him. And you see, this man years ago made a decision that he was going to go for money and materialism rather than seek God. And he's had no time for God and no use for God and nothing to really push him that way or draw him that way. And when his relative that was so close to him died, he didn't have anywhere to stand. He didn't have anywhere to look. He didn't have anyone to really give him comfort and help him through that. On another occasion, just a few weeks ago, I was asked to go to the hospital and talk to a man who was dying. He had a mass behind his heart, and the only surgery they could do was to take his heart out, lay it on the side, and remove the mass, and hopefully that would take care of it. But the man had never made a decision for Christ, and I walked into his room. I'd never met the man, but I'd been asked by a relative to talk to him, and I was told that he wanted to talk to somebody that could tell him how to come to know Jesus. And so I sat down in the room, we talked for a while, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "I'm not interested." Folks, you need to understand something this morning. The culture won't tell you this, the world out there won't tell you this, and many people in churches, not this one, but in others, won't tell you this. There is a place called hell, and there is only two places that you have a choice in going. And when you come to the realization that you're lost and you say yes to Jesus, you can look forward to going to heaven one day. But if you say no to Jesus, the alternative to heaven is hell. And there's nowhere in between. I want you to listen as I read from Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And notice what this says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And this 15th verse is the key. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire." Over the years, I've found it strange that some of the meanest people I've ever met in life, some of the most cruel people, seem to think that they're going to come down to the end of life, and all of a sudden, God's just going to look the other way and let them march right in. I've also met folks who were good folks morally. They would do anything for you. They would provide anything for you that they could possibly do. But they had no time for God, no time to find out anything about Jesus Christ or what He has said in His Word, and they just don't believe Him. And they died, and they thought that because of their goodness and their good works, that all of a sudden they would go in. When you come to this particular chapter, we know that it's coming down to the end of human history on this earth as we know it. Now, things will change in the next chapter, as you well know. But when you get to this point and realize that you're coming down to the end, there's still one thing as you come to these verses that has to be done, and that is that great white throne judgment. And that is where you're called before God, and if your name's written in the book of life, then you're going to heaven. If not, you're going to be cast into that lake of fire, the Scripture says. And it talks about the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the known and the unknown, those who have been very successful, those who have not succeeded at anything. We're all going to face God one day, and we all will have to give an account for whether or not we have made the decision to receive Christ as our Savior. And out here in this world that we live in, there's a lot of false notions today. And some of those false notions have to do with what you're told in the world around you. Reincarnation's one of them. You know, I've talked to folks who believe in reincarnation. I always find that rather strange how they fall into that category, how they believe that. Hinduism pushes it, Buddhism some. And when you think about it, it means that if you live a good life, your karma's good, you're going to come back as a different life form or a higher life form. There's this transmigration wheel that they teach, and you've got to work to get off of it, so you'll keep coming back. You're kind of like aluminum cans. You keep getting recycled until you get it right, and then you get off of that wheel, and you find nirvana, whatever that is. And when you begin thinking about this, you think about that if you've done good and you come back as a higher life form, then, well, I'm working. I'm getting there. It's what I'm doing. But if you come back or you've had poor karma and things hadn't gone well, you can come back as a lower life form. And there are cows walking the streets of India today and people starving to death because they think that might be a relative walking around as that cow. And folks, there are people that believe this because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are others in our pop culture today that believe that they're going to die without a judgment. You have heard of the lady, probably Betty Eady, who wrote Embraced by the Light. She writes a book, has a very good argument, a very inspirational story, talking about how that we come out of this body, and there's that big, bright light. People go into a hospital room, people on a surgical table, and all of a sudden they're about to die, and sometimes their heart stops, and they're out of this body looking down upon themselves and upon those working with them. And they give all of these arguments. Now, I want you to listen to me. I realize that things happen when people are facing death. I'll never forget the story Adrian Rogers told about being in the room with R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee used to pastor Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. R.G. Lee had a way with words. He could just go on and on and on describing things. But he had been unconscious for several days, and he awoke that day, and Dr. Rogers was there with him. And he looked at Adrian Rogers and he said, "I didn't do it justice." And he said, "What?" He said, "Heaven." And in a few moments, he died. I sat with my grandmother White the night before she died. I don't know who she was talking to. I don't know what she was seeing, but she saw something and she was talking all night long to somebody. It was as though I wasn't even in the room. And she never said a word to me. Now, I realize that things happen, but I want you to understand something. You've got a lot of folks making a lot of money on stories out here, and here's what they're promoting for the most part. When you have these out-of-body experiences and you see this light, it is an indication that no matter if you'll listen to them and read carefully what God you serve, you're all going to the same place. Because very few of them ever talk about what comes along with Scripture with these things. They talk about what they have experienced. And we don't have enough Scripture to explain all of that to us, and you better stick with the Bible. And when I hear one of those stories and the Word of God's left out of it, or it's a contradiction to the Word of God, I'm not sure what they saw, what they experienced, but I am not going to trust an experience by anybody when the Word of God doesn't verify it and doesn't tell me that that's exactly what's going to happen. And you would be well to do that as well. But we have folks who just fall for this because it's a good story. It sounds good. And maybe it'll be that way. But we do not have Scripture to prove that and to verify that. There are others who think that there's some place called purgatory that they're going to one day after they die. If they're as wicked as they can be, and they can stay there until somebody comes along and somebody can pay the price for their sin or do something tremendous for them, that they can be brought out of that purgatory. You need to understand something, and I'm aware of where it came from. It came from 2 Maccabees, which was some passages that was written between Malachi and Matthew that are not in the canon of Scripture, and we don't believe that they belong in the canon of Scripture. And even when you take that out of 2 Maccabees, they take it out of context, and you better understand, you don't pay for your sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross and arose the third day. He's the one that paid for the sin. You can receive that payment. You can receive that gift from God, or you can ignore it. You will have that choice to make someday as God speaks to you, but you don't pay for your sin. Jesus paid for it. The day I became a Christian, He stamped paid in full over that. I don't have to worry about it. And I read in John 10:28 where it says, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Sometimes we get mistaken and we start talking about how that we're holding on. I got news for you. I'm not being critical if you say that. I've just got news for you. I'm not holding on to anything or anybody. He said, I'm in His hand. He's got me. I'm getting older. I've got arthritis. I have a hard time holding on to things anymore. I'd hate to think I had to hold on. I'd hate to think it was up to me. He's got me. And you can have that assurance thinking, you can know that. But if you don't know that, the alternative is hell. Listen as I read from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 for just a moment, if you would. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now listen to this. In other words, you can do good works in his name. He goes on and says, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You understand that? In other words, you can come and you can be in the house of God even doing good works. You can stand in a pulpit and preach. You can do all kind of things. But unless you know Jesus, you're going to hell according to what the Scripture teaches. Jonathan Edwards, in his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached it back in 1741, I believe it was, up in Connecticut. And I'm not going to preach it. I just want to tell you a little bit about a phrase he said. It was based on Deuteronomy 32:35 that talks about that vengeance was the Lord's and recompense He would pay. And that sooner or later, their foot's going to slip. And the premise is those that are outside Jesus Christ. That there's coming a day that wrath is coming. And he described it this way. And I love the way his description was. It's as though a dam has been built. And all of the wrath and all of the anger towards sin and all of that is behind that dam. It's like a water. It's like the lakes or the rivers. And they've been dammed up. And you've got that dam there holding back. It's holding back the wrath of God. And the longer you live in that sin and the more that sin builds and the more the pressure builds until one day God's going to say, that's enough. And He's going to let that dam burst. And the wrath of Almighty God is going to pour out upon people in that lake of fire. You see, my desire is not that anyone find themselves there. Because when that day comes and all of that wrath breaks loose, there's three things I want you to remember that you're going to find. And I pray none of you will be there. But first and foremost, you're going to have absolute destitution. That 23rd verse I read from Matthew 7 then says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this, who shall be punished, listen to this, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He's describing hell as being dark. God is light. He is describing eternal separation from God. He is describing that these common graces we enjoy won't be there. Now you think about it, whether you're lost or saved, there's some common graces of God you enjoy. You're sitting here this morning, it's nice and cool. You're comfortable on those pews. Common graces. You get to go out of here and eat. You enjoy the sunshine, even if it is hot. You get to enjoy the ocean. You get to enjoy the breeze. You get to enjoy the arts. Now, who in the world do you think came up with the arts? Literature, music, all of these kind of things. You get to enjoy having goals and desires and successes. You get to be involved in all of that. Who allows you to do that? It is the God that created this universe in which we live. You're given that kind of gift. You're given the ability to have ambitions, to have goals, to work hard, to earn a living. Understand something. In hell, every one of those things will be gone. You're not going to have any of that in the regions of hell. You're going to be there and there'll be absolute destitution. You think about it. The most miserable, feeble, homeless person you've ever met. We used to, in a church I was in Easley, we partnered with several other churches, and we'd go up to Greenville, South Carolina. There was a bridge up there that a lot of people lived under. We'd feed them, talk to them, spend time with them, witness to them, share the gospel. One day I was sitting there with a lady. She'd been a drug addict. She couldn't remember how long. Her mind was pretty much gone. And I talked to her a long time, and she looked at me. She patted me on the shoulder. She said, "I don't guess y'all could buy me any drugs, could you?" And I kind of grinned at her. I said, "No, ma'am, you know we can't do that." I said, "I'll try to help you if you want help otherwise." She said, "No." I said, "You know, I don't know how long I've been like this." Another week I was there. I was sitting there talking to a guy. He pulled out an alumni card from Harvard. He said, "I used to run a business," and called it. He said, "I lost my business. I lost my Mercedes. I lost my wife and my children. I became a drug addict and an alcoholic." And I began to try to talk to him about Jesus. He said, "Oh, I don't want to hear about Jesus." I said, "Well, you know that's the only reason we're up here feeding, because we love him and he loved us." "I know, but you know, I think about that. And I think about those people, as bad as it was for them. Hear me this morning. That's nothing compared to what hell's going to be. It doesn't even get close." And often on those Saturdays, I'd leave and go home. As I drive home, my heart would be broken thinking about the situations there. And then it would dawn on me, but hell's worse. C.S. Lewis said, sin is a human being saying to God, "Go away, God, leave me alone." And hell is God saying, "Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you've got." Don't do that this morning. Don't walk away from him. It's also an agonizing suffering that's going to take place. There's about three areas in which you're going to suffer, really. There's that emotional suffering. In Matthew 10:28, he said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, don't answer this. I'm not asking it to be a smart aleck. I'm not asking it to try to put anybody on the spot, but no doubt in a congregation this size, some of you go through loneliness, some of you go through depression, some of you go through a lot of other things. I know folks that go through those things that have turned to alcohol, some that have turned to other things, some have medication that doctors give them. Do you understand, if you don't know Jesus this morning and you have all of that, there's going to be, you talk about an emotional pain, an emotional torment. You're not going to have the alcohol that deadens it. You're not going to have the medicine the doctors give you. You're not going to have a place you can go and get the drugs that deaden it. You're not going to be able to do that. It won't work that way. But not only is there emotional torment, there's physical torment. In Matthew 18:19, it's the passage that talks about where if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off. Because it'd be better you going through life maimed than to go into hell and have both your hands or both your feet. And in verse 9 of Matthew 18, he says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better to enter into life with one eye than have two eyes and end up in hell. Now think about that. Think about that torment. Think about how that you're hurting. If you have a limb missing, you understand a little bit of the pain that you might go through. I've had people that I've pastored tell me that have one limb that tell me they feel that leg that's not there often. They feel that hand or that arm that's missing, and it gives them problems, and it hurts just like it's there. Excuse me. We know the story of where in Mark 9 Jesus talked about a place where the worm dieth not and the fire's never quenched. You know why Jesus probably used that? Because there's two things that the Jewish people detest more than anything else. It scares them a little bit. It brings about in their life somewhat of a fear and a disconcernedness. And when you think about it, they don't like to burn a body. And the reason they don't like to burn it is, it's the mentality that the fuel may go out before the job is done and it doesn't completely burn up. They don't like just to cast a body off into the wilderness because they don't like to leave a body out there where the maggots might eat everything those worms can eat, but they don't devour it. And so when Jesus in Mark 9 talked about where the worm dieth not, where the fire's never quenched, he's talking about where it would be far better for you to suffer that kind of torment, to suffer the physical torment, to suffer the emotional torment. He talked about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And when you think about weeping, one day the Lord's going to wipe all the tears away from our eyes, but not in hell. And when he thinks about gnashing of teeth, when he speaks of that, I think about anger. And I think that is an anger that's directed toward God. And that anger is directed toward God for a purpose. I hear folks all the time, and I guess I probably have at some point in life, the older I get and the more I think about this, the more I doubt it. I don't believe there's too many people in hell crying for the Lord to deliver them anymore. It's just my opinion. You don't have to agree. I think they're mad at God and angry at God, and I think they're putting their fist in the face of God because of the pain and the torment and the suffering they're going through. We find ourselves today living in a culture that wants to ignore and just wants to totally walk all over the truths of God. But hell's a reality. There's an absolute destitution. There is a suffering, an agonizing suffering, but there is also an angry presence. And there's probably some of you going to be uncomfortable with me talking about this part of God because nobody likes to talk about this part of God. I often use a portion of what's called evangelism explosion and witnessing, and there is a illustration I like to use, and sometimes I'll take a coin out and I'll ask somebody to, I'll lay it down and say, pick up the heads of that coin, just the heads, nothing else. And they'll look at me and say, you can't do that. And I say, exactly. And I say, neither can you just have the love of God without the justice and holiness of God, which means one day He shall punish sin. And His wrath will come. You can't just take the part you want and excuse and ignore the other. In Revelation 20:10, one verse back, listen to this. The devil that deceived them was cast into that lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet are there, and they're tormented day and night. Now, a little bit earlier, I read a passage that indicated from God's presence, but God's sovereign. And the devil don't run hell. Every once in a while, somebody seems to think the devil's in charge down there. The devil's not in charge of hell. God created that for the devil and his angels. And those who follow him are going to end up there with him. God's the one that created that. God's the one that put it there. The devil didn't. The devil wouldn't have anything to do with that. He don't want to be there, but he's going to be one day. And so when we understand that, I realize that in a sense, yeah, you could argue, well, God's there too. But here's what's not there. Here's the separation as I understand it. You will be separated from the love and the mercy of God in hell. There won't be that love that Jesus demonstrated when he stretched his hands out on that cross and when he bled like he did and they placed that crown of thorns and run that spear in his side. There won't be that love that Jesus shown as he walked this earth and as he touched people and healed their blind eyes and made the lame to walk again. There won't be that love. There's going to be the wrath of Almighty God because you have rejected Jesus Christ, walked all over the Word of God, and walked all over all the opportunities that you have. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to come to grips with the fact there is an anger about the wrath of God and toward sin because you've rejected Jesus, God has that right, whether you and I want to accept it or not, whether we want to deal with it. And I know it's not a popular thing, but it doesn't remove the fact that it exists. I don't believe God wants to punish anybody, but I know He's going to. He said He would. You can't get away from this. The loving, caring Jesus that loved people, performed miracles, died on the cross, said more about judgment and hell than anyone else. And you could put Daniel and Isaiah and Paul and John and Simon Peter all together with everything God used them to write. And Jesus said more about hell than all of them put together. You can't take it out. You can't just ignore that it happened. And every time I think about hell and I think about what God did for me one day when He saved me, when Jesus came into my heart, it kind of causes me to give pause, and I never want to say when I see somebody anymore this statement, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as others," but rather I want to say, "There but for the grace of God go I." And we all need to realize that, and we all need to understand that. I want to challenge you this morning. Here's the bottom line. There's going to be a judgment. Everybody's going to come to a judgment. Is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Because that's where the separation comes. Those who know Jesus will be in heaven with Him. Those who don't know Jesus will be in hell. Do you know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? And if you were to die today and you stood before God and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say to Him? Because you'd been reincarnated? Because you'd done good works? Because you saw a light? Those won't get you there, folks. The only thing that'll get you there is Jesus. That's it. And if you don't know Him, please understand, I don't enjoy preaching on hell. Ron Dunn, a man who greatly impacted my life and my preaching, said to me a number of years ago, he said, "Jerry, if you can preach on hell and enjoy it, something wrong with you. If you can preach on hell and joke about it, there's something wrong with you." And I really feel like that's true. The older I get, the more I feel that way. I'll never forget 1990 or 91. We lived in a town. We pastored there 14 years. Living behind us was a drug dealer in town. Living on the other side of us was a police chief. I became friends with both. And we had a dog, our boys did, that would often get loose, and he'd always end up at the drug dealer's house, and he'd always bring him back home. We got to know each other pretty well, and he'd come to church occasionally. He didn't know how much I knew about him. But I'll never forget, one night during an invitation, he stepped out. He made two steps forward and stopped. And he went back to his pew and stepped back in. The next morning, I went to see him. I said, "Andy, why didn't you keep coming?" He said, "Preacher, had I come forward, I'd be dead this morning. I'm too far gone. I'm in too deep. I can't get out." To my knowledge today, he's in prison and still lost. My heart breaks for people like that. My heart breaks for those that'll walk out church doors, as one man did one night, and he an invitation, and I'm not trying to scare you. I just want to be honest with you, folks. We have walked around these issues for the last at least 15 or 20 years, and we don't want to talk about them, and we don't want to be honest about them. And there's a world that's getting worse, and there's a culture that's getting further away from God. And could it be because we just do not want to deal with the reality that there's a hell? This man walked out that night, as far as everybody knows, is lost, had a heart attack, and died on the front porch. Folks, don't wait. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise of the next breath. You have no promise of anything as far as this life goes. But Jesus loves you. And He wants to save you. And if you're here this morning, I want to beg you to come when the invitation is given in just a moment, or don't wait, just get up and come. and receive Christ as your Savior. And to those of you that are saved this morning, listen to me. How long has it been since you really had a burden for the lost? How long has it been since you shed tears over the lost? How long has it been since it broke your heart over the fact that somebody's going to die and go to hell? I did a graveside service Friday. A young man that I knew as a child growing up made a profession of faith. I hope he was saved. I don't know. He'd gone in the military, and I lost touch with him after he did. And when we were gone, when he got out from the area, and so he had moved to Detroit, and his sister called and asked me if I could do the service. Here's what she said to me. She said, "Since your daddy's dead, I think you're probably the only preacher that ever knew him." Now, supposedly he made a decision. I hope he did. All I could say is what his sister told me, that he told her. But do you know how empty that sounded? In all of these years, he was 72 years old, and I wasn't anything but just a little boy the last time I saw him. And he didn't know a preacher. Folks, we can make light of it. We can make fun of it. But it's serious. People are dying. And it may be your relative. It may be your loved one. And maybe you can't. My mom died back in May. She had Alzheimer's. But Mom taught me one thing. Don't ever give up on somebody as long as they're breathing. Now, my mom was a little bit pushy. And I've tried to learn not to be quite as pushy. But the one thing she had, I don't want to lose. As long as her relatives were breathing, she thought they could come to Jesus. And she never quit praying. She never quit telling them. And I don't know who you are this morning. But I know God wanted this message for somebody. And I don't know who your loved one may be. And I don't know what your need is. But don't walk out of here today not knowing Jesus. I beg you. Let us bow our heads with every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to the Lord. I'm going to ask your pastor to be here. We're going to have our invitation. If you're here lost, I beg you to come. Not for me. For yourself. And because Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died for you. If you're here and you're saved in church, you really want to see revival, then get a burden for the lost. I know, I thought this morning was tremendous. I love the way that you got excited about those being baptized. That means you got excited about people being saved. Don't lose that, but get a burden for them. I don't believe we've got a long time to wait till Jesus comes. But let's say that none of us are around when he does, as far as this life goes. People are still going to die and need Jesus. Do you have him? Do you have a burden for those that need him? Father, speak to hearts, I pray right now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we have our invitational song, and your pastor's here, you come.